journey through this book, and we know that God has allowed that this book would be written for a purpose, and we talked from the beginning that it was to give an identity to the people that had gone out into captivity and now are given the opportunity to come back and rebuild the temple, rebuild Jerusalem, and start the process of getting back all the things that they had lost because of sin. And the way the writer Ezra starts taking the people through the chronicles of what had of the identity of these people, they realize, hey, we are chosen by the Creator. The God, the Creator, is the one that redeemed us, the one that brought us out of Egypt, the one that brought us into the promised land. And yes, it was our sin that took us out of that promised land, but now we're back. We're back, and the Lord starts taking them through now this restoration that is happening. And one of the things that we see are also some lessons to be learned. We saw how David, in chapter 13, they were trying to carry the Ark of the Covenant into the city of Jerusalem, but they were trying to do it in the way that the Philistines had done it when they had stolen and they had taken the Ark of the Covenant, and they brought it on a cart carried by cows. And David, instead of going and checking the instructions that God had given, he went and said, how did they carry it? Okay, let's bring it like that. And we saw that celebration that they were having turned into a funeral, because Uzzah was walking next to the cart, and the oxen tripped, and the cart was moving, and all of a sudden the ark is, I guess it was about to fall, and he puts his hand on it, and it says that God killed him right there. And David got this fear on him. I mean, the dancing stopped and the singing stopped, and now he's fearful of what just had happened. We notice that his reaction in the King James, it says that he got angry, which makes no sense. You're the one that's not doing the things right, and then you get mad against God. And so we talked that he realized later that, hey, I'm wrong. So he just said, let's stop right here. Let's stop right here. And that's why we have to approach God according to his instructions. And David learns his lesson. David learns his lesson, and we're going to see how God works in his heart now. We finished by just talking about Obed-Edom, who was a foreigner. He wasn't even an Israelite. But yet he joined Israel. He joined David. He was one of the men that followed David. And the ark is taken to his house, and it says that the Lord blessed his house. Why? Because he showed reverence. He showed respect, and he basically was more fearful of doing things right than even David himself. But now we go into a different stage, and you know, life is like that. We go through stages. Sometimes we have times of great peace, and then we have times of fear, times of trouble. And now David is going to enjoy in this chapter a time of victory. And we need that. We need that right now. So let's open our Bibles right there in 1 Chronicles chapter 14, and we'll see how God gives David the victory. And so the things that had just happened now are going to start changing, and we see how God gives the victory even with his enemies. His enemies all of a sudden now look at David, and they are used by God to bless him. And so let's read the whole chapter. It's very short, 17 verses, but just the way that God is in David's life through this period, it is amazing, and I hope it's an encouragement for us that I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what you're feeling, and if you feel that this is too hard, well, you'll realize God can turn it around. And let's read now. Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David and cedar trees with masons and carpenters to build him a house. So David knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel, for his kingdom was highly exalted for the sake of his people, Israel. Then David took more wives in Jerusalem, and David begot more sons and daughters. And these are the names of his children whom he had in Jerusalem: Shammua, Shobab, Nathan, Solomon, Ibhar, Elishua, Elipelet, Nogah, Nepheg, Japhia, Elishama, Beliada, and Eliphelet. Now, when the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over all Israel, all the Philistines went up to search for David. And David heard of it and went out against them. Then the Philistines went and made a raid in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of God, saying, "Shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you deliver them into my hand?" The Lord said to him, "Go up, for I will deliver them into your hand." So they went up to Baal Perazim, and David defeated them there. Then David said, "God has broken through my enemies by my hand like a breakthrough of water." Therefore, they call the name of that place Baal Perazim. And when they left their gods there, David gave a commandment, and they were burned with fire. Then the Philistines once again made a raid on the valley. Therefore, David inquired again of God, and God said to him, "You shall not go up after them. Circle around them and come upon them in front of the mulberry trees. And it shall be, when you hear a sound of marching in the tops of the mulberry trees, then you shall go out to battle. For God has gone out before you to strike the camp of the Philistines." So David did as God commanded him, and they drove back the army of the Philistines from Gibeon as far as Gezer. Then the fame of David went out into all lands, and the Lord brought the fear of him upon all nations. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this beautiful chapter, Lord, and where we can see how you had David's life in your hands. And so speak to us through this stage of David's life, and help us not to fear, but to trust and to continue walking in your will, Lord. And so I pray, Lord, that you would speak not only to us here, but to those that are watching the Facebook Live transmission, and for those that will be listening to this message, Lord. It is your word, and we know that your word will accomplish everything that you sent it out to do, Lord. And so I pray that we would pay attention, and that we would be encouraged today. In Jesus' name, amen. Man, what a beautiful chapter. I mean, it's one of those where you see the hand of God just doing his will. And we know God is sovereign. Nothing is out of his knowledge. He knows exactly what's going on. And same thing with us. Right now, we might not know what's going on. I mean, if you get on social media, you can get a big old headache because you hear one thing and you hear another and you hear, and all of a sudden you're like, what should I believe? And then you see people doing the opposite of what one group is saying, and you see other people doing the opposite, and you're like, oh, what should I do? Well, here's what we should do. We should just seek the Lord, wait for Him to give us direction, and walk in His peace. He gives peace in the midst of all this drama that is going on, all this confusion, all the, and I'm telling you, we are living in exciting times. Yeah, some people don't see it that way. I do see it. I see the hand of God working in us first, and also in this world. And so this is a time to be busy for the Lord, but also looking up, because our redemption draws near. That train, that train is going by, and it's time to just hold on and don't let go. Now, the key verse would be verse 17. Because notice, this is beautiful. This is beautiful. Verse 17 is kind of, the Lord just put it there as a summary of the whole chapter, because it says, "Then the fame of David went out into all lands, and the Lord brought the fear of him upon all nations." Wow, talk about a victorious life. Talk about having a life that is full of the purpose of God in your life. I mean, right here, David is known not because of him, but because of the Lord. Of the Lord. The Lord is the one doing the work in him. And that's what we pray. I mean, we pray when we come to God and we come to the Lord, we give our life to Jesus. It's like, not me, but your will be done. So I'm not here to do my will, I'm here to do the will of God. And notice in verse 1, it says that Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David and cedar trees with masons, carpenters, to build him a house. Now, David had been a man of war. So he had seen in and out how these nations that surrounded Israel would fight constantly against the people of God. Yet, when God starts establishing David in the throne and in the kingdom, he makes the people that are around him start looking at David in a different way. And now, even King Hiram wants to build a house for David. This is interesting. Normally, they would want to invade and take over the land of Israel. But here, no. He says he sent messengers to David. And he says he's going to send them cedar trees. He's going to send masons and carpenters to build him a house. That is awesome. That is awesome, because God is now making sure that David is, that time of running, of hiding in the caves, of being lonely, of having to leave his father and mother in one area and take and run and hide in the desert and the mountain, it's over. Now God is going to give him peace. And one of the signs is right there that even the enemies start blessing David. And this is God working in David's life. Because if you notice, it wasn't just like sending greetings, like, oh, blessings. No, he's actually going above and beyond, because he's sending cedar trees. Now, I want you to look at this this map and realize that we're not talking that they were neighbors like next door. They were at the other end of the land. If you notice, Let me just use this little pointer. This is Tyre up there, way up there, Tyre. This is Jerusalem. And so this is not easy to get anything from here to here. And yet, it says that King Hiram sent messengers to David, and so not just the messengers, he also sent all the rest of the things here. He sent cedar trees. Now, how did they do that? They actually put them in boats. So this land has the best trees and the best wood that could be used to build a house. And so he gets it, puts it in boats, and they bring him through the coast closer to, so they can get it to Jerusalem right here. And so, and it's actually Joppa, because it in one of the books it tells us exactly that they brought it up to here. So it wasn't an easy task. It was hard to do that. Yet Hiram was willing to do that because he wanted David to be established in that kingdom. But we know that it's not just because David was so powerful or anything. No, it's God having his hand upon David's life. And he not only sends the trees, but he sends all kinds of people that have experience in building houses and doing, and remember, this is the beginning of David now, God stirring him and having a desire like, you know what, I want to build a house for God because I have this beautiful house. And I'm sure David looked at his house and he says, wow. Now, we know that the one that got to build a house was Solomon. But here, Hiram is already wanting to be part of what God is doing in Israel. And later on, we'll see that he is the one that also Solomon calls and he says, hey, my father wanted to build a house for the Lord. And says, can you help me? And yeah, he does exactly what he did here, but now in a bigger and way bigger scale. So now, if we look at verse 2, it says that, so David, notice how David did not look at this and say, wow, I am strong, I am powerful, look at all the things that I have accomplished. No, he didn't look at it like that. It says that David knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel. And we have to make sure that whenever God starts blessing us or using our lives, or that we don't take any credit. I love the worship. I love the songs, and God is awesome, and God uses people in different ways. But let's make sure that we always are aware that without Him, we cannot do anything. And here, David realizes, like, wow, he sees the hand of God and says, God, you are doing something. You're establishing. Now, it's not for my sake, because notice he realizes that it's because of the people of Israel. God loves Israel. He loves the people. He's bringing them back. He's established them. He's giving them peace. And that's why David realizes that God is at work. And it says, right there, after he realized that, he says, for his kingdom was highly exalted. Notice why. Why was it exalted? For the sake of his. You see the capital H? His people, Israel. Whose people? The Lord's. The Lord's people. God has a plan for each one of us. And here, his plan is to raise up Israel as a standard, because one day the people of Israel will be used to bless the whole world. In Abraham's seed, the whole world will be blessed. And we get part of that blessing. We get part of that blessing already. And many of us were not born Jews, were not born Israelites. Yet, we get to enjoy. And so God has a plan with Israel, but through Israel, he also blesses us. And David here is starting to see the hand of God. And, you know, I'm kind of like mentioning a little bit ahead because we know how David, God tells David, no, I'm going to build you a house. Hiram is building David a house, yet when David wants to build God a house, God says, no, I'm going to build you an even better house. I'm going to truly build you a house. And that house is even better. Anything that God does, he does it better than anyone. And he says, now, once we see a little detour here with David and trying to use the way the people extended their kingdoms was through alliances, but those alliances were not done in a typical way. A lot of times it was done through marriage. They say they would marry the daughter of a certain king that controlled the kingdom, and then they would marry over here and marry over there. And so we see some of the things here that David is doing that is basically going against what the Lord had said. And so if you go to Deuteronomy chapter 17, let's look at that verse 17:17. Okay, here we go. Now, let's read from verse 15, just so you see that it's clearly talking about once Israel is established and they, God knowing everything, he says, you guys are going to ask for a king. And so in verse 15 it says, you shall surely set a king over you, whom the Lord your God chooses, one from among your brethren, you shall set as king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother, but he shall not multiply horses for himself. So these are the things that he shouldn't do. Not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. For the Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way again. And notice this, verse 17. Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away. Nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. And what a danger, huh? What a danger when you get into a position of power and you start losing focus. And so here, we have a list of the children that David that were born to David in Jerusalem. Starting with verse 3, it says, then we're back in 1 Chronicles 14. And we're going to get a list that is also part of 1 Chronicles chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. But here is just the ones that were born in Jerusalem. It says, then David took more wives in Jerusalem, meaning that he had already married more. it doesn't say he took one more, but he actually had already several wives. And he says, and begot more sons and daughters. And these are the names of the children whom he got in Jerusalem: Shammua, Shobab, Nathan, Solomon, Ibhar, Elishua, Elipelet, Nogah, Nepheg, Japhia, Elishama, Beliada, and Elipelet. Now, this is just some of the names, because in reality, when you look at the whole list of names of the sons and including the daughter, it was 20. 20. And it's several different wives that that David had. And let's look at 1 Chronicles chapter 3. Verses 1 through 9, it's the same list, but now they're going to list the wives and The ones that David married. Now, these are the sons. We're in 1 Chronicles chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. Now these are the sons of David who were born to him in Hebron. The firstborn. So now, remember, the list over there was Jerusalem. This list starts with Hebron, where he first was reigning. It says, the firstborn was Amnon by Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess. The second, Daniel, by Abigail, the Carmelitess. The third, Absalom, the son of Maacah, the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur. The fourth, Adonijah, the son of Haggi. The fifth, Shephatiah, by Abital. The sixth, Ithream, by his wife Eglah. These six were born to him in Hebron. There he reigned 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem he reigned 33 years. And these were born to him in Jerusalem. So now we go to the list that we read in chapter 14. But we also have a daughter that was not mentioned over there. And it says, and Solomon, four by Bathshua, the daughter of Amiel. Also there was Ibshar, Elishama, Elipeled, Noga, Peg. These are all the names, nine in all. These were the sons of David, besides the sons of the concubines, and Tamar, their sister. So we have Tamar that isn't included now. So we see this is a lot of sons and daughters, and the Bible talks of the children being a blessing. But we know that David's private life and his family life was not an example to follow. Sadly to say, even though we're talking about him having a victorious life and having God blessing, we saw that it was for the sake of Israel. He's blessing his people. He's establishing his people. He's bringing back the people. He's giving them an identity. David is now allowing the influence of the world, and he's doing things that the kings would do at that time, instead of looking at what the Lord had said in Deuteronomy. And even when we get to Jesus, Jesus explains that in the beginning, God created one man for one wife. That's it. But man decided to go and kind of bend the rule a little bit. But we see that there's problems when you do that. He set an example that Solomon took to the extreme. I mean, Solomon just, I mean, it almost seemed like he got up every morning and whoever walked in front, wait, who's that? Who's that? What girl is that? Bring her over here. Let me marry her. Tomorrow we're going to have a wedding. Because he ended up with so many wives. But we see that David is also setting an example that is not good. But God is so merciful. So even through there, now we'll see that battles will come. Now David is going to be tested. And it says in verse 8, we start now anew. This is where David is now going to defeat the Philistines. But he turns his heart towards God because he realizes the Philistines were powerful. The Philistines, man, you have them from way in the beginning. They were Israel was not able to throw the to kill the Philistines, to defeat them, to throw them off. They were there all through this history of Israel, and David knew how powerful they were. And right here in verse 8 it says, now when the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over all Israel, all the Philistines went up to search for David. I mean, Saul was gone. Saul had spent his life chasing David everywhere. And now the Philistines, once David is established in the kingdom, they said, okay, next, let's go get him. And so they don't just send a small army. They actually, all the Philistines went to go look for David. But this time David is not going to run. He's not going to go and hide. He does the right thing. He is going to fight against them. But notice that he doesn't do it just trusting in the men of war that he had. It says, and David heard of it and went out against them. Then the Philistines went and made a raid on the valley of Rephaim. Now, here's what David does. Instead of just fighting them, the thing that he does is he's going to inquire of God. He's going to inquire of God. It says, and David inquired of God, saying, shall I go up against the Philistines? And this is very important in our lives. We cannot do anything without inquiring of God. What does he want? Is this his will? Sometimes we assume that, oh, you know what? I know God's will, so I'm just going to do it. No, don't do it. Stop, pray, and wait for a clear direction from God. And so David inquired, and he's pretty specific, because he's saying, should I go up? Should I go fight them? And not only am I going to go and fight them, but are you going to deliver them into my hand? Because imagine he says, go, like Balaam, go. But in reality, God says, don't go. You're going against the clear instructions already. And here, David wants to make sure. And so the Lord said to him, go up. And I love this. For I will deliver them into your hand. I mean, that's when you know that God is in your life taking control. When you don't have to strive. You just go and say, Lord, I'm going to put this situation in your hand. In other times, when we were not walking in God's will, when we were doing our own thing, man, we were just not sure of anything. Should I do this? Should I do that? But now, when you walk with the Lord, you wait for his direction. You pray. You say, Lord, should I go? Should I do this? And then when he says yes, then you go, and then he's going to fight our battles. He's going to fight our battles. And if he fights our battles, we'll be okay. We'll be okay. And so that's what David is now inquiring of the Lord and asking him. Verse 11. So they went up to Baal Perazim, and David defeated them there. Then David said, notice, he doesn't take the credit. He gives all the credit to the Lord. God has broken through my enemies by my hand like a breakthrough of water. What a picture. If you've ever put your hand through water that is just flowing, and it just cuts straight through. And that's the picture that it says, it wasn't even that hard. But because it wasn't me. God has broken through like if it was nothing. And the Philistines were not that easy to defeat. And here, David gives him the victory. And that's why he calls that place Baal. Now, notice, sometimes we look at the name Baal or Baal, and we think like, oh, that's idolatry. Or originally, it just meant Lord. Then it was applied to the different idols, but that's why you sometimes see the name referred when they're talking about the Lord, but it doesn't mean that he's taken a name from the pagan nations that were around. No, it just means that the word Lord. And so This is beautiful, the way David saw how God gave him the victory, and he says he called that place Baal Perazim. Imagine, that's why we need to keep those, keep in our mind and our memory those times when God has given us a victory. So when the battle happens again, we know that God can do it. It's not that hard for him. And right now, this thing that we're going through, God has full control. All we have to do as his children, just trust him and say, Lord, what is it that you're trying to tell us? What is it that you're trying to teach us? What should we do? And rest in peace. Not die. I mean, rest with the peace of the Lord. Amen? And it is so awesome. I mean, some people look at believers and they're like, why are you not like nervous? Why aren't you scared? And we shouldn't. We shouldn't. He's in control. Like our brother was saying, I'm like, if we die, we go straight to the presence of the Lord. If things get worse, rapture is coming. The Lord is coming for us. And if we're here, we have an opportunity to serve him. We have an opportunity to praise him and to bring others to Christ. And so what a beautiful name that he just gives to that victory, that he says, Master of Breakthroughs. That would be the actual translation nowadays. And so the Lord gives those victories when we trust him. But notice, David makes sure that in verse 12 that the Philistines know that God has done this great victory, has given this great victory. And when they left their gods, so interesting. No, God is the one that carries us. God is the one that goes before us. But in the case of the Philistines, they were carrying their idols. They were carrying their gods. And when God gave David the victory, they left their gods. Like, oh, let's go. And they threw their gods because it's a small g. See the gods? It's g, a small g. They're not true. They're false. They're not real. They're just idols. And so what does David say? You know, burn them up. Burn them up. They're gone. That's it. And that's what will happen one day. Everything will be burned. But only those that are on the train are going to make it there. But the good thing is, right now, we can all get out. We can all come to the Lord. But David, man, he is having a beautiful time in his life. And I hope you are also having it. A life like that right now with the Lord. No matter what's going on, you can have victory. Now, notice how the enemy is. The enemy is not just going to go away and say, okay, well, I lost, I'm done. No. He's going to come back again. In one way or another, our faith will be tested. And so, even though David had defeated the Philistines just left, retreated, and they started again. And before you know it, there they come again. In verse 13, it says, the Philistines once again made a raid on the valley. Therefore, David inquired again. And here we go. Exactly what we need to do. Don't just say, well, I inquired that time, and this time, I don't need to inquire. No. This time we need to inquire again. We need to find out exactly what God would want us to do. And so David asked again. And notice that the instructions were different. We can't put God in a box. So many of us would just want to put him in a box and say, oh, I know exactly how he works. No. That's why it's so important to point people to the Lord, to his word, and then you develop that personal intimate relationship with the Lord, because I can tell you my experience and I can tell you how I've done it, but that doesn't mean that it's that you have to do it exactly the same way. No, God works in different ways with people. And so right here, David does not just say, what was that we did last time? We went and just front and defeated them. He says, no, let's inquire of the Lord and see how God wants us to fight this battle. And this time, notice what the Lord tells him. You shall not go after them. Okay. So, what should I do? I mean, you would think that the natural thing to do is just go and fight them. And he says, circle around them and come upon them in front of the mulberry trees. So now, God is giving him some interesting instructions. He's not even telling him, go and fight them, go and find them, go and... No, he says, go around and then stay there. Don't do anything. Just wait. Sometimes the Lord will have us. Just wait. Wait. Don't start doing your own thing. No, wait. Because He is going to do something. He's going to move things. He's going to prepare. We can't see what's ahead. He can see it. He knows exactly what it takes to prepare the hearts. He knows exactly what he needs to do in order to bring victory. And it says, now notice that David and his men had to be quiet and listen, because it says, and it shall be when you hear of sound of marching in the tops of the mulberry trees, then you shall go out to battle. Wow, that is interesting. I could just see them sitting there and saying, I wonder if we're just going to get killed right here. We're not doing anything. We're just sitting here. And yet, the Lord said, wait until you hear the marching. And that must have been a strange sound, because it's basically an army. The sound of an army marching on top of the trees. Like you can hear an army. And he says, for God... Then you shall go out to battle. Now, once you hear that sound passing and going on top of the mulberry trees, I'm thinking, I wonder if it was just the army of the Lord. Remember when Elijah was, the city was surrounded, and they were all, Elijah's servant came out and he saw the army. He's like, oh, we're surrounded. They're going to destroy us. He says, Lord, can you please open his eyes so he can see? And the Lord opened his eyes and he saw the hosts of angels ready to fight, chariots of fire, everything ready to go. And I could just picture this here being the Lord just sending a host of angels. Let's just go fight. But they're going ahead. They're in front. And so once David and his men hear that, after that is that now David is going to march. And so for God has gone out before you to strike the camp of the Philistines. That is awesome. He's going to fight before you. So he's already ahead of us. Once we learn to listen, learn to wait, learn to obey. Now, David, verse 16 is beautiful, because we can see that he did as God commanded him. A lot of us, we get in trouble and we realize later, oh man, I should have done what God told me to do. If I would have listened, maybe this wouldn't have happened. Yeah, because remember, it's not our battle. The battle is the Lord's. He's the one that is fighting, and we are just His servants. So we follow His instructions. And if He says, wait, we wait. If He says, go, go. If He says, circle around, we circle around. So we don't do what we want. We used to do it, and it went really bad. We didn't win any battles. I mean, I look at my brother Peter, and I'm like, what's, you look way better. I mean, it's like he's getting younger. It's awesome. I'm like, it's good. It's good to serve the Lord. The Lord has great blessings for us. But we must obey. We must learn to follow instructions. We must learn to be patient and follow His instructions. Like if He says, don't move, we don't move. If He says go, we go. If He says circle around, we circle around. David listened. He did as God commanded him. And then what happened? They drove back the army of the Philistines from Gibeon. Now this time, they just throw him out of the land. Because remember, these guys used to hang around. Sometimes you find little groups of Philistines just encamping in the mountains and stuff, just waiting. This time David says, nope, let's go. And he throws them all out as far as Geser. Now, what happens after that? This is a life that God wants us to live. Then the fame of David went into all lands, and the Lord brought the fear of him upon all nations. Now, it's beautiful. It's almost like God takes us for the ride. He fights the battles. He defeats the enemies. He does all the work. And then He says, you know what? Come. Come and enjoy the victory with me. We get to march with Him. Right when He has destroyed all His enemies, we're right there. And if you look at the book of Revelation, at the end, we come with Him. We're marching with Him. We're riding. I always tell you, like, if you're afraid of horses, you should be go and practice, because it says that the armies of the Lord, we included, are going to be coming with Him to reign on when He comes and puts His feet upon the Mount of Olives, where we are gonna reign with Him for 1,000 years. But even now, even though we feel like, it's not a lot of us, and it seems like people are just falling left and right, you stay faithful. You stay close. You follow instructions. You follow His lead. And we will be fine. We will be okay. We read the end of the book, the Lord wins, and we are with Him. Amen. So don't fear. Don't fear. Coronavirus, no big deal. Amen. No big deal, because the Lord has control over everything. He is sovereign. And all we have to do is continue faithfully following Him. And what an awesome God we serve. And I right now, if you are sitting at home and you say, man, this pastors, how can they be so confident and so positive about all this thing? I mean, this is getting really bad. And you don't have peace in your heart. And you feel that you're losing hope. Well, when you come to Christ, He gives you a new heart. He gives you a new beginning. What God in His Word says, you're born again. You become a child of God when you put your faith and your trust in Him. And what do we have to do? We have to come and just hold his hand. Receive by faith his grace. And we're basically doing an exchange. He says, Lord, I give you my sin, and he gives us his righteousness. We confess our sin, he forgives us, and then he gives us a new start. He gives us his Holy Spirit. And from there on, he opens your eyes so you can understand the Word of God. And he gives you that hope that he is in control, complete control. And from there on, you start walking with him, and it'll be amazing. People will notice that something happened to you. When you are born again from above, people will know, and they'll say, what happened to you? All of a sudden, I see that change in your heart. I see in your attitude. I see the way you carry yourself. You're not in fear anymore. The Lord does that when we give our hearts to him. So I'm going to lead you in a prayer right now. And this is where you are surrendering your life to him, trusting in him from now on. And so, dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Right now, I come to you and I put my faith completely in your work. I know you died for me, and I know that you rose again from the dead to give me eternal life. I confess my sin. I repent of my sin. And I ask you to come and give me that new heart. Thank you for saving me. And thank you. From now on, help me to understand your word. Help me to trust you with all of my heart. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And for us as church, let's keep going. Let's keep going strong with the Lord. And whatever his commands are, whatever his instructions are, let's just trust him. He is in control. And let's finish with one more worship song. And let's praise him all the way home. Amen.